So I've chosen to spend today looking at what Jesus says is the greatest commandment and what must be fulfilled in order to inherit eternal life. And brothers and sisters, if you know what that is, it's really hard. It's really hard. He calls us to love him and to love others with everything we are. And you see, I've called it a war of loves because I think this is the history of humanity. There is, and there will always be, a war for the affections of our hearts. We've been created to express love. The question is, brothers and sisters, where will we choose to express love and where will we choose to receive it from? And my prayer today, as I've prayed and as has been happening already in the meeting, which I'm delighted about, how God brings it all together. He is the conductor. We just play our roles. My prayer today is that God comes and does heart surgery with us all. So today might be a little bit jarring at times. Might be a little bit like, ooh, I wish Jason hadn't said that. That's pricked me a little bit. I think I've got something to work on there. Well, my response to that would be good. God's working. So let's be sensitive to his prompting during this sermon. So the first bit of this sermon is love God, love people. Jesus is asked two questions in the New Testament by two experts of the law. And the answers he gives to these questions are exactly the same. So let's look at the first of these in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. You're going to want to keep your Bibles out today. You're going to be going all over the place. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." So Jesus, when asked what is the greatest commandment, he says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, closely followed by loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's read from Luke 10, verse 25. "And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You guessed it. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" So Jesus, in response to the question now about what must we do to inherit eternal life, repeats exactly the same answer. And what he's doing here is he's quoting two scriptures from the Old Testament. So if you thought this was just a Jesus of the New Testament thing, it's not. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which says this. Yeah, you guessed it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And Leviticus 19, 18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We can be in no doubt as followers of God what he has instructed us to do. He's instructed us to do this in the New Testament. He's instructed us to do this in the Old Testament. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, are called to love God with everything we have, with every part of us, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. There's no doubt about that. And I've summarised that as love God, love people. But why? Why does Jesus make this really hard request of us? Well, there's two reasons why Jesus makes this really, really hard request of us. Firstly, because we're created uniquely as humans. Genesis 3, verse 16 says, "We have been created as humans in the image of God." We've been created in the image of the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who've always existed in what? In perfect, pure, undefiled love, expressed and received amongst God. So we who carry his image as image bearers, of course we carry something of this, don't we? We carry something of the God who is perfect, undefiled love. We carry that. Therefore, we have this love to express out. We have this love to receive. Goes back to the question of where are we going to receive it from? What are we going to express it to? But what's the second reason? Well, the second reason follows the first reason. An impure, corrupt people cannot be in relationship with a pure, holy God. So fulfilling this instruction that Jesus gives in the New Testament and God gives in the Old Testament to his people, his chosen people, is really important. Because we can't be in relationship with a holy, pure God who's perfectly loving if we're corrupt and if we're impure. So love God, love people. We know why Jesus asks it of us. But as we move on to victory only in Jesus, there's a problem here, isn't there? Did you realise that already? There's a bit of a problem with what Jesus asks us to do. You see, the problem is that ever since the creation of man and woman, there has been a war for the affections of our heart. There's been a war for the object of our love. Let's start in Genesis. Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, created in perfect, beautiful intimacy with God. God would walk with them in the garden. Beautiful, undefiled, no corruption. In that perfect loving relationship. Yet love is not coercive. Love doesn't say, you must love me, I'm going to force you to love me. So God gave them one thing, one tree amongst the many in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you mustn't eat from that tree. You can enjoy the abundance of the rest of the garden. Have your fill. Enjoy as much of it as you want. But don't go near that tree. But what did they do? Adam and Eve exchanged the pure love of God, if they'd been obedient to that command, they exchanged it for a love of self. They were tempted and they were seduced by the serpent that they could have the same knowledge of God. That's what they were after. Oh, maybe we could have the same knowledge as God has. Brothers and sisters, before we judge Adam and Eve, how easy is it for us to believe we know better than God? How easy is it for us to believe we know better than what is in God's word? Oh, do you know what? I know it says that in the Bible, and I know it's been there ever since the Bible was created, but do you know what? I'm not sure on sexuality that's quite right. I think we've moved on. I think I've got better ideas in society than what God put in his word. And the examples go on and on and on, don't they? Let's move to Deuteronomy. This is God's people. This is where the Old Testament scriptures come from. God's chosen people who have seen such amazing highs of God delivering them from their enemy in just the most ridiculous, amazing, powerful way. What do they do? What do they do when Moses is up a mountain for a little bit too long? He goes up the mountain for a little bit too long. They start to lose a bit of patience. They start to become troubled. What do they do? They come and they plead before Aaron the priest and they make a golden calf to worship. The object of their love, the expression of their love, goes towards this man-made golden calf. They've exchanged the pure love of God for this man-made creation. How often, brothers and sisters, do we turn to other comforts, pleasures and idols when God seems to be making us wait too long? When maybe we've been praying for something, maybe we've been praying for that husband or that wife, maybe we've been praying for those children, maybe we've been praying for that job. Now, do you know what, God? I've waited too long. Now I'm going to do it on Jason's terms. Easy to do, isn't it? Well, what about Jesus' disciples? Jesus' disciples, I mean, wow, what would it have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples, to have walked with Jesus himself? Let's look at how they exchanged the pure love of God for a love of self. They're in the very presence of God himself who's expressing love to them, yet what do they find themselves talking about in one of their conversations? Who's the greatest? What's that? They've exchanged the pure love of Jesus in their presence for a love of self, a love of self-worth and greatness. What about Peter? Peter exchanged the pure love of God for personal safety, didn't he? and for what people thought of him when he denied Jesus three times. How often, brothers and sisters, do we disobey God because we're worried about the consequences, including what people might think and say about us? Hopefully by now, you all have seen that every human has failed to carry out this instruction. Every human has failed the war of loves, if you like. We've lost if it's in our own strength, as Graham wonderfully prayed earlier on. And this includes you and me, not just these great biblical examples. However, fear not. We can know decisive victory. We can know decisive victory in this battle, in this war of loves, but only through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15. It's very easy to see in Genesis 3 just a chapter of misery, where sin comes in and the consequences of sin come in. But in Genesis 3:15, there's a promise there. There's a promise that says, one will rise up from the seed of Eve who will crush the serpent's head. A once and for all crushing death blow. It's a promise of hope that the curse of sin and the consequences of it won't last forever. There will be one who rises up, and that person is Jesus Christ. Romans 5:12 to 21, which I don't have time to read, unfortunately, today, describes Jesus as the better Adam. Jesus is like Adam, he's a type of Adam, but in all of Adam's disobedience, and let's not just pile in on Adam here, we know that it's our disobedience too, but in of Adam, what was disobedience, what was sin, what was the curse of death that we deserved, that was leading us to separation from God eternally, it describes that through Jesus' perfect obedience, many will be made righteous. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus did what Adam could not do. He lived out this instruction perfectly. In his time on earth, from when he was first born right through to his last day, he perfectly loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, soul, strength, and he loved everyone as his neighbour. Jesus also loved us. He loved us enough to take his punishment on the cross that we deserved. And then Jesus rose up 3 days later, defeating death, landing that decisive death blow. And why, brothers and sisters, why? Well, John 3:16 summarizes it beautifully, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because God so loved. God so loved you and me that he would come and die a sinner's death that we deserved. He so loved you and me that he would come and rescue us and redeem us through what Jesus alone has done, that we might have eternity with him. Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? Have you made the decision to believe in Jesus? And I'm not talking to you here if you're here on your first few weeks, as in just you, I am talking to you. But I'm talking to people that might have been sat in churches for 20, 30 years. And you are genuinely not sure if you have given your life to Jesus. You're genuinely not sure that you have put your trust in him. Then there's a chance to come before him today. A chance to come before him today. And to either do that for the first time or to recommit. If you know you have done this, let thanksgiving and joy fill your heart afresh as you are reminded what Jesus has won for you. Because it is truly amazing. We boil down the gospel, which we've just whizzed through, into just this bite-sized chunk and think, yeah, it's kind of almost becomes mechanical, doesn't it? These are the steps. And we can lose something of the wonder. This is really what he did for me? So let's move on to ongoing victory through Christ. So we know the instruction to love God with everything we have and to love people doesn't cease. So it doesn't cease because Jesus has done this for us, which is amazing. He's secured our eternal salvation. And one thing I don't want anyone to leave this sermon today thinking is that you're not saved, because you are. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no amount of sin, there's nothing you can do in your life that can pluck you from his hand. You are his. Okay? And I want you to have that assurance. But the fact that we have that eternal assurance of eternal life doesn't mean that this instruction just becomes redundant to us then. As followers of Jesus, we are called to continue doing as Jesus did. If Jesus lived the perfect life, and the perfect life was loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, strength, and loving his neighbour, then you and I should also seek to do that as best we can. Yet, it remains a war, doesn't it? It remains a war of loves. Yes, the final death blow has been struck on the war of life and death, but it remains a war whilst we're on this earth, in this flesh, for the affections of our heart and the object of our love. And Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 12 describes it as a spiritual battle, as warfare. Yes, we're absolutely Christ's. We're safe in him. But there is an evil one who wants to seek to reduce our effectiveness for him. He wants to come and distract us, kick us off the path, so that we're not stepping into all the fantastic things that God has for us. So I want to ask you, what parts or corners of your heart are off limits to God? What parts or corners of your hearts are off limits to God? What occupies your mind and thoughts? What do you wake up thinking of? What do you go to sleep thinking of? What do you give your time and your energy to? Let's just pause for a moment. Close your eyes if that's helpful. Just ask God, search my heart. We're going to have a time of response at the end and a few more moments throughout the sermon, so don't worry, keep hold of what you feel God has been speaking to you and prompting you about. I want to suggest two things I think that can steal part of our hearts and damage us in this war. And these are love of sin and I'd do anything but. Yeah, it's not in the song, is it? I'd do anything but that's what it is going to be today. So you look utterly horrified that I've done that, Duncan. Love of sin. So a love of sin I'm defining as a giving ourselves and the affections of our hearts to participating in sin. Okay? So we know, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we know absolutely that we belong to God. We are his. Yet we know that actually there are times in our lives, where, and we probably wouldn't say, put our hands up and say, I love this sin. Maybe you would, but not many of us probably say, I love this sin. But we can find actually what we're doing is expressing a love of this sin. I give myself to this. What I give my energy and my time and my mind to is taking a place of God in my heart that he wants to have in that area. So I want to throw out some suggestions to you before giving an example of my own. This could be gossiping. Do you find yourself loving a good gossip? Do you love finding yourself? Do you often find yourself talking about situations and people that have nothing to do with you? Don't need your involvement. You're only there for your own entertainment, discussing the person's situation or circumstances. What about the sin of stealing or hoarding money? Do you find yourself stealing things from shops, not paying for things? Do you find yourself hoarding money? Do you find yourself not giving money to God? Actually, my money is my money. When was the last time you gave and it hurt a bit? And it stung a bit? Oh, that's going to really hurt, giving that much towards that thing. It could be a sin of drinking alcohol and taking drugs to excess. Is that what you've given yourself over to? It could be the sin of unrighteous, uncontrollable anger. Do you find yourself just in moments in life, just in, you've completely lost it? You can't control yourself. I mean, we joke, but I've seen people do it in the car. Honestly, I've done it myself in the car. I should have gone with that first, shouldn't I? I've done it myself in the car. I've been nasty, just lost it with people. And just thought, that's just sinful. But do you find yourself doing this again and again? What about sinful relationships? Have you given yourself to a girlfriend, a boyfriend? Have you given yourself to a group of friends? Where actually that's just the life of sin. You know that being with those people is not only disobedient to God's word, but it's not allowing you to live out your function as a child of God. What about the love of sinful words we speak? That's why I really struggled with this. Really struggled with this at secondary school, college. I used to have a terrible mouth, terrible tongue. And I'm ashamed to say I used to enjoy it. I used to enjoy swearing and saying all sorts. And look back, obviously, now with shame about it. But is that where you find yourself, the way you speak about people? Is it using unkind, nasty words? Are you cussing? Are you cursing? Do you find yourself gripped in a love of sexual sin? That could be with a partner that you're not married to. It could be with someone else other than your spouse you are married to. It could be accessing stuff on devices. There's a whole range of sins that I've given you there, and there's more, obviously, in the Bible that you can, and I pray the Spirit really leads us to, are things that the Spirit might just be nudging you on, saying, actually, this is, you've given a bit of ground to this. And my own example is of sexual sin, that during my teenage years, certainly up to university before I got married, I was in what I would describe as a battle with pornography, which felt utterly unwinnable. I had tried everything, every accountability partner, every accountability software, you name it, I'd tried it. And I felt it was utterly a battle I was never going to win until I died, till I went to be with my Father in heaven. It would never lose its grip on me. That would always be an area of my life where God would not have my heart. Not because I didn't feel I wanted it to be that way, but I just felt I couldn't get out. I was just so gripped and held in. And it definitely reduced my effectiveness to God. How could I stand with any integrity going to church and serving as much as God would want me to, as much as I would want me to, knowing that this was going on in the secret part of my life? However, freedom from this love of sin was not experienced by just trying harder. It wasn't experienced even through accountability, which I want to be clear is a fantastic thing. So I'm not knocking accountability. But it was by meditating on the truth of Scripture. Two scriptures that were really powerful for me. Romans 6, sin has no hold on me. I felt powerless to that sin. You can replace the sin with whatever it is in your life to be relevant for you. But I felt that sin had a hold on me. There was nothing I could do. And in some ways it's right, there's nothing I could do. But as I looked to Jesus, I was reminded that that sin has no hold on me. And I was encouraged by 1 Corinthians 10 as well. No sin is too strong, and God will show us a way out if we look to him. I had no get out. My pathetic get out was, it's too strong. I can't do it. Poor me. It's not what God's truth says, is it? I could stand on God's truth. And I stand here glad to give God the glory that freedom has been experienced by and through Jesus. And that doesn't mean that it's not an ongoing thing to keep a check on, of course, in life. But I share that to be real with you about some of these things that we don't want to talk about and we don't want to expose because they're personal. But actually, we need to. Because these sins, if we're giving ourselves to them and we're giving parts of our heart to them, That's taking up the place of God, brothers and sisters, that he wants in our lives. So let's move on to I'd do anything, but I'm describing this as a saying no to God, making certain things in our hearts off limits, refusing to do what God tells us to do. So I'll do anything for you, God. I'll do anything for you. Oh, no, not that. Not that. I'll go to any nation for you. Oh, no, not that one without a toilet. I don't like the food. I don't like hot food. No. Or maybe even worse, maybe even as Jeff has wonderfully led us in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I'll go anywhere. I'll preach the gospel to anyone for you. What? Really? Those neo-Nazis? Really? No, I wouldn't do that. Obviously, some of these examples are extreme, but it's to prove a point. Brothers and sisters, nothing must be off limits to God in our hearts. And I think there's some generic examples that we're all called to, and then there's some specific, but I'll start with generic. For example, we're all called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are absolutely, God has gifted us with wonderful people amongst us, amongst his church, who are particularly good at this, and they excel. And we look to them and they're fantastic, and we love being around them because they encourage us and they often bail us out. And that's great. But we're all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of him with people. So if you find yourself in your life saying, "No, I'm not going to do that, God. I'll follow you, but I'm not going to do that. Or I'll leave that to other people around me. I'm part of a church that does it, but not me." Then I think God would gently put his finger on that today. All right, forgiving. We're all called to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us, aren't we? All called to do that. Are there people in your life that you thought, "I forgive everyone, oh, but no, not that person"? I hear it all the time. All the time on the news, don't you? That is unforgivable. I could forgive people of anything, but that is unforgivable, that crime that they've committed. Now, I'm not taking away from the evil and wickedness of some sins that have been committed. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says nothing should be off limits. A final generic example, which Jeff led us in wonderfully well last week, loving and caring for the poor. We're all called to love and care for the poor. Yet some of the attitudes I often hear Christians express about the poor are very much in line with what Jeff shared last week. Scroungers need to get off their backside and get to work. Well, if they didn't drink so much alcohol, they wouldn't be there, would they? Are these godly attitudes? I don't think so. So let us be challenged in these. But what about specific examples? God might have given you a specific word to carry out or a specific calling to carry out. And I'm praying today, I've been in preparation for this, hoping that there are people here today that God has spoken things to you that you've buried. You've buried. Maybe you're in the proverbial belly of a fish because you've been running away from what you know God's been saying to you. And I just want to share a little bit about our example, which seems fitting today, being my last sermon here. Certainly for a long, long time. Did you notice Duncan had in the long time? Leaving Christchurch Fareham for us has been a war of loves, definitely. And I'd say it was even a war of loves after knowing clearly that God has spoken. So you think God has spoken, right? You think, oh, maybe not, because you don't want it necessarily to be true. You think, oh, maybe not. So wait a bit more, prayerfully consider, fantastic. We knew God has spoken. You then still have a war of loves, yeah? Because we want, me, Temi, Johan, we want our hearts to be fully in with God, to say nothing is off limits to you. But that's really hard. That's really hard when God comes and puts his finger and says, "I'm going to rip you out of a church that you love. I'm going to take you out of a church that have loved you and grown you and nourished you and picked you up after your mistakes and patted you up and said, go again, son. Who have loved your family through high and low. And what we've had to do is we've had to put aside our own happiness. And that's the reality. I'm not doomed to a life of not being happy in Selsey, we'll be, and I'm going to come on to that in a minute, but we are going to be unhappy for a while, because we are going to look back and we're going to read for our delightful book that you've made us, which has already made us bawl in tears, so thank you, of how many people we love here. And probably the hardest is Johan, is seeing Johan with his friends and thinking, how am I going to explain to my son why he can't see Daniela week after week? That's hard. And do you know what that pulls on? That pulls on my heart of my love of my son, of wanting to please my son. And just to be clear, these aren't bad things, obviously, to please, love your son and care for him, want to do the best for him. But that mustn't come first. My wife, been a much easier journey. I'm going for work. I'm going for a job and a calling in that sense. We all are, but obviously it's different for me. Temi's uprooting and moving herself out of a family she loves, a people she loves, where she knows really no one, to work from home, where she has no friends around her at the moment. That's hard. And that's been a war. It's been a war of love for us. But this isn't in any way glory to us. It's glory to God. We're simple, ordinary people that are seeking to do the best that we can to live this out. But I will give you two encouragements that have really helped me and Temi in fulfilling this. And the first is from Matthew 19:29, which I'll read to you. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. This verse was pivotal. We were in a church service where Temi turned to me after hearing this verse, after a number of things, and said, right, that's it. We're off to Selsey, aren't we? And I was like, yeah, I have been telling you for a few months, but no one likes it. I told you so. But this verse was massive. Because when you're contemplating leaving brother and sister, father, mother, children, which we are here, we're leaving brothers and sisters, we're leaving spiritual fathers and mothers, we're leaving children, children that I was in pieces with last week, holding it together as a last session of that are in my heart, and I will carry them for a long time. That's hard, but God promises that there is better to come. And it's not, I don't want to strip this back, this isn't a quid pro quo of, you know, we're going to get 50 on this side and 100 on this, it's not about that. It's the reassurance that God has said, Jason, Temi and Yon, I've gone before you. I've gone before you and you will be well. You will be well. And I say that to you, brothers and sisters. There may be things that you, hopefully, I pray the Spirit is prompting you about now to know that whatever you forsake for him, you will be well. He will more than bless you, both in this life and in eternal life. And I can genuinely say as well, from our experience, there is no better or more fulfilling place to be walking in the purposes and the plans of God. And I've known that to be true now. Not just in what will come, I've known that to be true now. There is something about when you know that your whole heart, as much as it can be, your whole heart is with God and you're walking according to his plans. There's just an absolute assurance and a love that comes from that, a fulfillment. The second encouragement I would say to you, brothers and sisters, is we follow a Lord and Saviour who gave it all up for us. Have you ever worked for a boss? And just, I want to caveat this. This is nothing to do with this job. Have you ever worked for a boss who comes in, gives you a real demanding, rollicking, telling off, do this better, blah, 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 blah. And then you sat there about 10 minutes after thinking, what do you actually do? What do you do here? Oh, I've never seen you do that task. We don't have that with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He held nothing back, brothers and sisters. He held nothing back. We have a great high priest who knows exactly what he's asking us, the pain of what he might be asking you to sacrifice, as well as I don't want to also dull it down. Some things you get to go and do are amazing. You know, God calls you to this place and this ministry and this work, and there's not pain to it. But just draw strength from that. Draw strength from that. Jesus gave it all. That's what we kept coming back to. He gave it all up for us. How can we hold anything back from him? How can we hold anything back? So I come back to ask you these questions. What parts or corners of your heart are off limits to God? What are the places in your heart that you're saying, no thanks, God? Or you're saying, no, my children come first. My spouse comes first. My friends come first. Not you, God. What occupies your mind and thoughts? What do you give your time and energy to? What love of sin impacts your effectiveness for God? What is the thing you wouldn't do for God if he asked you to do it now? And let's just take just 30 seconds just to ask the Spirit to prompt us on those. Great, we're going to have a time of response at the end, so don't worry. The final section is loving your neighbour as yourself. So let's look at this briefly, because I don't want loving your neighbour to kind of, it's not a tag on. Jesus doesn't just throw it in as a buy one, get one free. It's an important instruction to be followed, because obviously we've seen Jesus has fulfilled it, but a heart full of the love of God cannot help but express love to our neighbours as God has done for us. That's what happens, right? God has expressed love to us. If it fills and really has taken up residency in our heart, it must ripple out. You see that particularly in life when people first become Christians. They're just absolutely full of it. Like, it's so full of the love of God at that moment. It then has to come out, and they're talking to everyone, lavishing people with God's love all around. So we know that this instruction to love our neighbour as yourself is important, and it's a natural outworking. And Luke 10 helpfully defines our neighbour as everyone. As everyone, basically, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it defines our neighbour as everyone, including our enemies and those furthest from us, as well as those that are close to us. And this is hard, right? Am I the only one who finds this hard? To love my neighbour as myself all the time? Clearly I am. No one willing to admit. But who hasn't experienced the war of loves here? Hey? I have. I found it really hard to love brothers and sisters and neighbours of every kind. Now, Jeff led us so helpfully last week in looking how this is fulfilled outwards. So I'm not going to talk about the neighbour that's furthest from us. I'm just going to say, listen to Jeff's excellent sermon. I want to focus on closer to home, okay? So Leviticus 19, verse 17 to 18, which is one of the scriptures that Jesus was quoting, it says this: "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen, take vengeance, or bear a grudge, but shall love." So this scripture, this instruction is given down to God's people about God's people. So I want us to apply this together, first of all, for us here this morning. Okay, brothers and sisters? I want us to hear these instructions, that we shall not hate one another. I hope there's not hate, but we shall not take vengeance. Vengeance means taking action for a righteous, you were wronged, you were righteously wronged, but it's taking punishment against that person for it in a really severe way. Brothers and sisters, we should not be those that take vengeance amongst one another, even when we have wronged one another. Bear a grudge. Brothers and sisters, we should not be those that bear a grudge against one another. But we shall love. We shall commit to loving one another. Now, note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that you will never fall out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't say that you'll never have an awkward discussion over tea and coffee with someone. We know that this is just life. This is reality. We're human beings. We're flawed. We're going to rub each other up the wrong way, aren't we, at times? But it's about what we choose to do with it. So I want to ask you, do you currently, sorry, before I do that, I want to broaden this actually. It's not just this church. I hope for lots of you, it would be, no, I don't feel like this way to any of the church. Although if you do, it's important to deal with that this morning. There's an opportunity to. But I also want to broaden it to brothers and sisters in Christ, of any church that we could stand alongside. Because it's a lot easier for those that are outside, but still within the kingdom of God, for us to be perhaps a little bit more hateful towards. So, do you currently harbour hate towards a brother or sister in Christ? Have you already, or are you already seeking to take, or are you seeking to take vengeance against a brother or sister in Christ for a wrong done against you? Are you currently bearing a grudge against the brother or sister in church? I remember I once went to give a word in a church I was in. I once went to give a word, obviously felt God had spoken to me, and the elder said to me, no, thank you, Jason, no, not for today. And I went back, obviously feeling a little bit discouraged. And then a real resentment bore up in me towards this elder of, you know, who was he to stand in the way of God? Which is, we always go for the God card, don't we? He was standing in the way of God. Not that he was using his discernment, but he was standing in the way of God. Who is he to pick me out? You know, he chose those three other people that came up. Why were they better than me? And this went on for some months, truth be told. And I probably lied to myself and pretended that it wasn't actually affecting me inside. But then someone said, I think it was before communion actually, said, I just would give a chance to, you know, I feel there's a chance here. We're brothers and sisters. Let's be brothers and sisters. If you have been harbouring a grudge or a wrong against someone, then let this be a moment where we just go, and I did. And I went up, I knew straight away, I felt that pang of, oh yeah. Oh yeah, when the Spirit's on you and you're like, oh dear, oh dear. And then you think, okay, I know I've got to, but how am I going to? No, Jason, it's not about how you look good. You just go and say sorry. And I did. And, you know, he was so gracious. He was a great, great brother in Christ and actually turned into a fantastic friendship. Often I find the best friends you have in life and in church are those you fall out with and you make up with because you have that strength of relationship. But I want to say that to, it can be something as simple as that, of they didn't let me share a word, which might have been beavering away. We don't want you troweling down to dig up stuff that's not there in order to feel you have to say sorry for a grudge that doesn't truly exist. But this is a moment, this is an opportunity. There might be a brother and sister that has upset you. There might be someone who's wronged you that you have been wanting to vengefully act against. Let's receive the Spirit's prompting and wisely go and deal with that today. As we do this, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And I felt, as I was preparing this, loving your neighbour as yourself, I felt the Spirit just stopped me to say that actually some people might really struggle with that because you don't love yourself. You struggle to see yourself with how, and I'm not suggesting, by the way, self-love should be where your assurance is. I'm suggesting that it should be found in how precious, loved, and how much you are a recipient of grace and mercy by Jesus Christ. That's where you should be forming your solid base. But maybe for you today, in order for you to love your neighbour as yourself, that is to understand how loved you are by God. Because maybe you've been loving other people, you have been loving other people as yourself, but that's because you think so badly of yourself that actually you've been loving them badly. And I really felt that. I really felt that. There's people here today that think of themselves as sort of, you know, a bit of chewing gum on the shoe. I'm not worthy. So I would pray that you would look to Jesus and find assurance in that today. And then I would pray we'd also look to Jesus for help in how you see others. You see, once we're reminded of the above, hopefully flowing throughout this whole sermon and throughout the whole of this worship and the whole of this meeting, once we're reminded of the above, of how much Jesus loves us, of how much we were undeserving of his love, how we were dead, we'd lost the war of loves, we had no chance, yet he reached down to us. He extended his love, his free gift of salvation. Once we understand how undeserving we were, and that he did that for all people, how can we then not express that to those around us? How can we not love our neighbours when we see them as Jesus truly sees them? But especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if we have half of a hope of doing what Jeff lovingly called us to from God's word last week, if we're not doing it in here, which I think we are, by the way, but I would encourage us to keep doing and growing in and excelling in, we're not going to be able to do it out there. Because people will come in and call it out and see that it doesn't exist in here. So let's keep working on that. So I think it's just Andy and Zita coming up, isn't it? If you want to come up and get ready. So we see that as we draw this to a close, none of us have fulfilled this greatest commandment and deserve to inherit eternal life. None of us have. But praise God that Jesus Christ has. Praise God that he came to earth in love to sacrifice it all so that we can know him. And the path, brothers and sisters, that we're called to as followers of Jesus is tough. It says in scripture, doesn't it? Pick up your cross and follow me. It's a tough road. And I know that part of, as I said at the beginning, parts of today's talk might have been tough, might have disturbed you a little bit. But there is, and there will never be anything more rewarding than following Jesus. There is nothing greater that can have the affections of your heart and be the object of your worship. So we're going to respond today, and there's a moment for us all to respond. I'm just going to give us some... Stop playing. They're going to lead us in a song, but this is... I would encourage us all to respond. I'm going to be responding. There's a chance for us all to respond. And here are some things you might want to be responding about. You might want to confess to God where you've fallen short. You might have been convicted of your sin today and think, actually, yeah, I've fallen short in that area. That sin's had my heart. I've been living in disobedience. I've been saying no to God when I know he's been calling me to go to that place, when I know he's been calling me to speak to that person about the gospel. You might want to pray for strength to be obedient to those words as well as confessing them. Or you might just want to pray to be filled afresh with the pure love of God. That as we respond in a moment, you just say, Lord, please pour your love afresh, freshly upon me, that I might pour it back to you in worship and also then to those around me. And there's some ways you can respond. I mean, ultimately, do it, do as the Lord leads you, but you might want to do it on your own. You might just want to sit or stand with your hands out and your eyes closed, and it's more of a personal moment. You might want to pray with a brother or sister,